Well, good morning. Sang a wonderful hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Love so amazing. Love so divine. Demands my soul, my life, my all. If you would, just take a moment, 1 minute, to do a little blast from the past and watch this video. Yeah, I think I heard some people singing. That actually commercial was from 1986, but that jingle stuck around for 24 years, and they took it off in 2004. GE, we bring good things to life. We're going to talk about a different GE this morning, and what brings good things to life. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can scroll on your phone so you can look on the screen. But before I read that, let me give you the context, the background of what's happening here in Corinth as the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in the city of Corinth. Corinth is a thriving city, a lot of Olympic-style games going on, worship of many gods, and much more. The Apostle Paul is writing to a very self-centered and egotistical church there to the Christians. 1 Corinthians can apply and be very practical to us today because we are a very egotistical, self-centered, prideful, selfish people. And if you don't know that, come hang around me for a little bit and I'll show you how to model it. And that's even an example of 1 Corinthians 13, famous chapter in the Bible that talks about how to love real love. Well, the Christians there were influenced by Greek thought. And Greek thought, there's a lot going on there. And one is that they were Gnostics. Gnostics believe that you kind of put all your hope in knowledge. But Gnostics also believe that everything of the world was evil. In other words, like your even flesh, your body, was evil. And all things, material things of the world was evil. So they struggled with the Christians of them having a resurrected physical body. And a lot of Christians there struggled that even Jesus rose from the grave and had a resurrected body. And now if you are able, would you please stand with me as I read from God's Word, in honor of God's Word. This is His inspired, infallible, authoritative Word of God and errant Word of God. Just listen along as I read. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. That was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Lord Jesus, would you remove me, and that your Holy Spirit may preach your word, and that may change our hearts, that we may become more like Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. You may be seated. The first point we're going to look at is a very important point, and that is the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. Paul begins here by saying, I make known to you. The Greek word there is to remind. I'm reminding the Corinthians of the gospel of God's grace. He actually uses the word in verse 1 and in verse 2. Why does he do that? Why does he do this? Because we quickly, just like them, forget the gospel of grace. We forget what Christ has done and is doing for us. So Paul is reminding them to remind themselves of the gospel every day. Look at verses 3b, the second part of verse 3 through verse 5. This is very interesting. Paul explains the gospel. What is the gospel? By using a creed. Yes, creeds are in Scripture. You think about historical creeds like the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. But creeds here in Scripture, in these 2.5 verses, he gives a list of beliefs in the simplistic form of what is the gospel of grace. We see this very clearly. The first part of the creed is the second half of verse 3 there, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Also in verse 4, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The word raised here means that he was raised, but the tense here is that he continues to be in his resurrected state. I love how the Apostle Paul puts in accordance with the Scriptures. What he's referring to is the entire Old Testament. He's pointing the Corinthians back to that the gospel of grace started way back then, way before even Jesus showed up on the scene. Actually, we can see this in how we use the word Christ. He doesn't use Jesus here because in the Old Testament, they look forward to a coming Messiah, and the word Christ means Messiah. So he's pointing them back to Isaiah 53, Hosea 6, Jonah 1, all those passages and much more that we read about the gospel of God's grace. In verse 5 here, he ends this little part in saying that Christ appeared. In other words, he had a resurrected physical body after he rose from the grave. See, Jesus is the main character. He's the focal point of this whole gospel story, his sinless life, his shedding his blood and dying on for our sins, and being raised from the grave, but also appearing to people before he ascended into heaven. So again, as I mentioned, that the Corinthians here are struggling with, did they really have a body? Was it really real? Well, Paul wants to drive this emphasis really hard in verses 5 through 8, because he mentions that Jesus appeared physically in a physical form in 6 different ways, or to 6 different types of people. So first we see that he appeared to Cephas, or that's Peter. Then second, he appeared to the 12. The 12 is a common saying that referred to the 12 apostles. Judas isn't here, so it's truly the 11. Then third, he appears to over 500 disciples or brothers in Christ or followers of Jesus. And then fourth, he appeared to James. James is important. James is Jesus's half-brother. In John chapter 7, we read that that James did not believe in Jesus, didn't believe him at all, but he came to faith after the resurrection, as we read in Acts chapter 1. And then fifth, he appeared to the apostles. Paul repeats this again because he wants to remind us that Jesus appeared before he ascended to the 11 up on the hill there in Matthew 28. And then the sixth time that he talks about appearance, Paul said he appeared to me. And we know this on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, that Jesus Christ appeared to the apostle Paul. So what did Christ do when he appeared in this physical resurrected body? Well, he talked, he ate, he touched people. It's very interesting when he shows up firstly to the apostles there in the upper room. I know what I would have done if I'd have rose from the grave. This is exactly what he did. He goes, anybody have any fish? I mean, he was hungry. He wanted to eat something. He had a real body. We understand in Colossians 2 that even now, sitting at the right hand of God, that Jesus himself is in bodily form. Now, in beginning in verse 3, Paul stresses this gospel of grace by saying this is of first importance. In other words, that all of Christianity hangs on what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection and ascension. As we look to our identity, our salvation as believers, we must always focus on the first importance. Bring that remembrance of what Christ has done for us, not what we have to do for Christ. It's all of the gospel, which means the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Christ paid the penalty. We get the free gift. The perfect righteousness has been bestowed upon us. So when God looks at us, he sees fully Jesus. That is grace. That is mercy. Now let's move to the point number 2 that's super important, and that is this. Grace is opposed to earning. In other words, grace hates earning. Let's look at verses 8 and verses 9. Paul says this, "Last of all, as to one untimely born," he's talking about himself, "he appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." What does Paul mean when he says he's untimely born? Actually, it's the word in Greek, it's ektroma. It's the only time it's ever used in the Bible. It means premature. Paul was emphasizing that he was prematurely chosen. In other words, he did nothing to earn his Christianity, to earn his gospel of grace, and that he should not earn or did not earn his apostleship. He was prematurely born. He was a child of God. Nothing he did to earn that. It's a direct connection again to what Christ had did to change his life. He was abnormally born compared to the rest of the apostles. He never walked with Christ. He never saw his miracles. He never heard him teach. He didn't hear any of that. Actually, he said he persecuted the church of God. Think about that for a second. He killed Christians. He actually held the cloaks and coats as they stoned Stephen. What did the apostle Paul's earning, what should he have received for his earning, his works, his effort? He should have received hell for his sin. What should we receive? The same thing Paul should have received, and that is hell. That we should receive, because of our sin, a separation from God forever. Because of our earning, trying to earn our way to God. But it's the gospel of grace that God adopted us and made us his children, all by his grace. It's amazing what your wife will do for you at any time. Thank you. It's all of the gospel of grace. Paul continues in verse 10 to hit this grace big time. He actually uses the word grace three times. Paul is understanding this, that the sole cause of everything he does is of grace. Look at verse 10. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God with me." See, the apostle Paul understood that nothing he does, now get this, whether he sleeps, whether he eats, whether he preaches, whether he walks, whether he breathes, it all comes from the grace of God. Everything of his life. Everybody sitting right here in a chair, breathing right now, listening, seeing, whatever it may be, is purely because of God's wonderful grace upon your life. He understood that he can earn nothing. It's all of the favor from God and grace alone. Amen on that one. Grace is opposed to earning. Now let's look at point three. Grace loves effort. Grace loves effort. In verses 1 and 2, we can go back there, and there are three responses of what Christ did in a person's heart that they respond by. And that is, they received, that's in the past, they now stand in the present, and they're now being saved in the future. As you can see that, which you receive and which you stand are being saved. All those in the verb mood tense are passive. It's all what Christ has done and given you the ability to do. It's all of his grace working in and through you. Look at this last one, this future being saved. It's this Greek word called sozeste. It actually means that you are saved already, but you are being saved and continually being saved, meaning that you're being sanctified and being more like Jesus. But he's the one that saved you. He's the one that continues to change you. He's the one making you more like Jesus himself. It is passive, but he loves our effort. See, this is a great example that Paul gives here of the commands and the things that are all over Scripture, which means for us to follow through with, which we'll talk about in a moment. Look at verse 2 here. It says, "If you hold fast
to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What the Apostle Paul is he's focusing on not just being hearers of the word, but being doers of the word. He's saying, take the gospel of grace that's been given you and work that out with the effort, with all that you have from your heart and your life, through your words, your conduct, and your deeds. He is not saying here that you're going to lose your salvation. That is not what he's talking about. He's saying that if you have the gospel of grace, there will be this incredible fruit of being doers of the word of God. Look what he says. If you don't live this out, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. What he's focusing on is this. If you don't truly follow God and what he's called you to do, you were never truly a believer in the first place. Let's look at Paul's effort in the middle of verse 10 here. I love what he says in verse 10. He says, I worked harder than all of them. I worked harder than all of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God in me. Paul, again, understood whether I talk to this guy, whether I lead somebody to Christ, whether I wake up in the morning, it is all of the grace of God that I can do anything. But I'm going to take the power that was given me, and I'm going to live that out. I'm going to work harder than anybody. Now, look what he says in verse 10 also. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He doesn't say, by the grace of God, I am who I am right here. He's actually repeated over and over and over and over and over again all through his writings of who he is. He says, I'm in Christ. If you look up that phrase in the New Testament, it's everywhere. He's in Christ. He's in Christ. He's talking about who he is. Here, he's talking about, by the grace of God, he is what he is. And what he's focusing on, he's an instrument. He's an ambassador. He's a witness. He's a vessel for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. We're lights and salts for God to use us as witnesses to build his kingdom. And again, by God's grace alone, he knew he could work hard. By God's grace alone, he knew he had the power to work hard. Is this grace and effort thing in any other parts of the scripture? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of places. 1 Corinthians 9, with strict training like an athlete, discipline yourself. Colossians 1, with toil and struggle, help people come to faith in Christ. 1 Timothy 4, train yourself for godliness. Jesus says, Matthew 10, take up your cross and follow me. And he says, whoever loses life will gain it for me. In John chapter 15, he says, abide in me and obey my commandments. See, Jesus and Paul were not legalistic. Jesus knows the power that we've been given by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the grave, and this blows my mind because God says, I'm going to come down and live within you. That we have God living in us. We have that power with his grace 100% to go work for his glory. See, the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit comforts us. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus and everything Jesus has said and has told us to said and has done and called us to do. I mean, we could go on and on in Scripture when it talks about this. When it says put on, put off, flee, rid yourself, abstain, and so on. It's God's power that enables us to do it. It's God's power by his grace alone that calls us in the power of the Spirit to live boldly for him. Look at verse 10 also. It says, his grace toward me was not in vain. Remember how the Apostle Paul talked about that in verse 2. See, Paul is saying by God's grace, he can live in this effort and it's not in vain. It's God using his power he's given him to glorify God in all he says and all he does. Grace loves effort. GE brings good things to life. Many of you have heard this story, and I was trying to think years ago how to connect what this looks like. In this story, I'm about to show a video that you're going to watch. And it's a story that most of you know about a father and a son named Dick and Rick Hoyt. Rick is the son. Rick was born as a spastic quadriplegic. That means he cannot use his legs, he cannot use his arms, he really can't even talk, and so on. Well, when he was a teenager, one of his friends was a lacrosse player. And lacrosse player, something happened to him and he was paralyzed. Well, Rick went to his dad, Dick, and he said, "Hey, I want to help my friend out who got paralyzed." And they were, their family, the paralyzed lacrosse player's family, did a 5-mile run for, in honor of this guy, raised some money for all the hospital bills and so on. So Rick went to his dad and says, "You know, I'm in a wheelchair, but I want to literally do this race." And his dad says, "Well, I guess I'll push in a wheelchair." So they did a 5-mile run, pushed and became into second to last place. But Rick that night went home, and Rick looked at his dad and said this, "Hey, Dad, for the first time in my life, I do not feel disabled. I feel like a real person." You can understand what happens in his dad's heart at that time. He says, "I'm going to change this." And he did. That was many years ago. As of March 2016, the Hoyts had completed 1,130 endurance events, 72 marathons, and 6 Ironman triathlons. They also just ran across and biked across the United States of America. As you watch this video, I want you to think about two things. One is, Dick, that you're giving all your effort because of what God has done. And also, I want you to think about Rick, that you can do nothing on your own except by the grace of God. This video is actually them doing an Ironman triathlon. If you don't know what that is, that's a 2.4-mile swim. Try that this morning or this afternoon. A 112-mile bike and a marathon, 26.2-mile run after that. When Rick went to his dad and says, "I want to do these things," it was after the age of 40. And Dick says, "Well, I'm going to try, but one thing, I don't know how to swim, and I'm mid-40s. And he said, "Son, I've not been on a bicycle since the age of 6. But to love you well." I did not dub this video. This is actually a video that was done by the Iron Man company themselves. So watch this video and think about those two things. In an interview, Rick was asked, "What would you do if you could walk or run?" He said, "I'd push my dad." This is a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's a beautiful picture to understand that if we truly grasp what Christ has done for us, we would live boldly for him. If we truly grasp that the power that we have that reigns in us, that we would serve him, that we would obey him, that we would tell everybody around about him, about he has come and changed our life, and you got to know this Savior, you got to know this Redeemer, because he lives. And that our effort would just be incredibly strong and bold and fruitful, knowing that all of grace. I don't know what the Lord's doing in you right now, but here are just 3 simple principles to take with you home to end the sermon. And just think about these. Maybe the Lord touched something else. But the first one is this. Just show up. Just show up in people's lives. Just love them. Be with them. Hang out with them. Show up and remind them of the goodness of God's grace. Second of all is this, get up. Maybe get up and spend time with the Lord. Maybe spend extra time in prayer. I don't know. Maybe get up and pray for your children. And then third, give up. Give up of your time. Give up of your resources. Give up of what God has given you so that the world could know
about his amazing grace. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands all of our soul, all of our life, and our all. Father, we ask of you right now that you would remind us of the first importance of the gospel of grace. You would remind us of the finished work of Jesus, that it's all what he has done, not what we have to do. Oh, Father, would you help us understand that we can't earn your grace. We've been given it freely. We've been given it with incredible love that you pour out among us every second and every breath of our life. So, Father, because of that grace, because of that filling of the Holy Spirit, that we have your power reigning in us, help us to work hard. Help us to get after it, to love people well. Help us to proclaim the gospel with boldness. Help us, O Lord, knowing that our effort, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. And so, Father, we pray right now and we worship you because you're worthy to be praised. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.